If you're new here today, this is your first time, we want to welcome you. Great to have you with us here at Calvary Chapel. We've been going through the book of Romans, verse by verse and chapter by chapter. It is a book that will change your life. It not only will change your life, but because of that, it'll change your family, it'll change your world as you know it. We look at this message entitled, The Spirit Brings Life and Peace. You see, the Spirit of the Lord wants to do such a work in your life that it brings life. And by that, it means a quality of life. It means a spiritual life, that a dimension to your world that has opened up that you've never experienced before. And not only do you have a dimension of life or a quality of life that has meaning and purpose like never before when you come to know Jesus as your Savior, but also it brings peace. There's a peace with God and the peace of God that will flood the soul of the child of God that comes to know Jesus. And so it's so transforming. I was reminded of this week. Actually, yesterday, I got a card from a person that attended a funeral I did a while back. And when I was invited to come and officiate at this funeral, they gave me the name, and the name didn't connect with my mind, but as soon as I saw the picture for the obituary, it did. And this man was in his 80s, and he had been coming to our church for probably a couple of years, and I saw him regularly on the weekends, regularly on Sunday mornings. And he came in by himself, toting a Bible, and he always just had this countenance of joy and peace. And I thought, wow, this is such a precious saint. Now, I didn't know he was in his 80s. He didn't look like he was in his 80s to me. I thought he was in his 70s. And I greeted him, quite a few times over the years, couple of years that he had been here. And what I didn't know, my first impression, don't you have funny first impressions of people? You see somebody, you see them in church, or you see them in this atmosphere, and you just your mind paints this picture. Like, oh, they've probably known the Lord their whole life, probably one of those families that have, generations of Christians and this and that. And that was just kind of the impression that I had of this older man. And so it wasn't until I did the funeral and I discovered there at the funeral, and then even in this card, the life and the peace that was brought to this elderly man's soul. You see, the Friday before he passed away, his son came to see him. His son looked like, to me, he was in his late 50s or right at about 60 years of age. And he came the Friday before his dad passed away, and they had a visit. But it was a visit like nothing that his son had ever experienced with his dad. He told this individual that wrote me the card, I don't know who this guy is. This is not the dad that I grew up with my whole life. You see, he was, kind of a rough customer. And unbeknownst to me, even because of, in spite of my assumptions, he was a guy that grew up in a family that had no connection really with spiritual life. He grew up without any relationship with Jesus his whole life, except for the last 2 years. He started watching our TV program on TV. The Lord so touched his heart through the Word of God that he started coming to church, and he gave his life to Christ in his 80s. Doesn't happen very often. In his 80s. Came to church. Each time I saw him, he just seemed to have the joy of the Lord. And this is the powerful point. The son said that on that day, the Friday before his dad passed away, he said, I have never seen my dad like this, meaning the peace and the relationship that he had with Jesus. And he said, my dad told me he loved me for the first time in my whole life. And he said to this person that wrote me the card, I have waited my entire life, almost 60 years, to hear my dad tell me he loved me. You see, even in your 80s, if you come to Christ, the life and the peace and the work of God in your life will change you forever. That's what the gospel does. That's what Jesus does. Jesus didn't come to give you and I a bunch of religious mumbo jumbo. He came to change our life. He came to give us a whole new purpose in life. He said, I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Let me just ask you here as we get into this passage of Scripture, are you enjoying abundant life? A quality of life that you've never experienced before. Now, when we look at Romans chapter 8, I just want you to know in the wonderful words of Donald Gray Barnhouse, who is a wonderful man of God, a preacher of the Word, and he used to be on the radio years gone by, And as a young Christian, I used to listen to Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for 40 years. Dynamic, brilliant preacher and writer of commentaries extraordinaire. And he had this staccato way of talking. Have you ever heard Donald Gray Barnhouse? And one of the phrases that stuck in my mind over the years, he's like, and it was talking about Christians who go through persecution. He says, "Do you want the smile of God and the frown of the world? Or do you want the frown of God and the smile of the world? It's your choice." And I thought, well, I want the smile of God for sure. And then he went on to say, well, then you really can't worry about what people think about you and your Christianity. But Donald Gray Barnhouse had the practice that anytime he had a little spare time to study God's word, he would always study the book of Romans. True story. And he believed that Romans chapter 8, he said, if somebody's Bible accidentally fell out of their hand and fell to the ground, that it should automatically open to Romans chapter 8, meaning that it's so well-worn and the truth found in it is so powerful that every Christian's Bible, if it falls to the ground, should open to Romans chapter 8. And I pray that that might not be true of you right now, but I pray in 10 years from now or 20 years from now, it is true, that Romans chapter 8 will so change your life. Not only chapter 5 and 6 and everything that's led us all the way up to this point, if you only hear this message, you don't get the rest of the foundation we've laid up to this point, or I should say Paul the Apostle's laid. But I want to share with you three things that are in this passage of Scripture in an outline. The first is that you and I, through God's Spirit, and that's what God wants to produce in Romans chapter 8, up until this point, I want you to know that the Spirit of God is only mentioned twice in the first 7 chapters of the book of Romans. In our reading today, only 11 verses, it's mentioned 12 times. In this whole chapter, mentioned 20 times, discovering the power of the Spirit. The Spirit brings life and peace. And the outline goes this way. I want you and I to learn that we have a new confidence. Number 2, we have a new mindset. And number 3, we have a new source of power. First, a new confidence. Read with me, follow along, verses 1 through 4 of Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We have a new confidence if Jesus is your Savior and the Spirit of God dwells in you, and that is this confidence. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you know what condemnation feels like? Oh, I shouldn't even ask. You're human. You know what condemnation feels like, right? Now, condemnation is really different than a couple of other emotions or experiences we might have in our relationship with God. Condemnation is not conviction. Conviction is when I'm living in sin as a child of God, and God loves me so much, he convicts my heart by the Spirit of God, and I want to repent, and I want to get close to God again, and it's like 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 says, that godly sorrow is not to be regretted. When godly sorrow grips my heart because of wrongdoing, then I want to run into the arms of God's forgiveness that is found in Christ Jesus, and that's a healthy thing. But you see, conviction always draws me to the throne of grace. But condemnation drives me away. The second thing that can happen in our life that is not condemnation is chastening, meaning if you really know God and you're a child of God, it tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that every son in him or daughter that gets into situations, if you will, of discipline, God will chasten us. That means like a loving dad or a loving father would spank or discipline a child to get them back on the path. And what it does is it proves that that father and that son are connected. So we're legitimate, we're not illegitimate. Meaning that my kids grew up with a healthy dose of how much God loved, how much their dad loved them by the discipline they got in their life, right? Just, I loved them, I told them the truth, and I disciplined them. And so, now I never did that to your children. I thought about it. But I never did that to your children because those aren't my kids. But my kids that are genuinely mine, they received chastening. So I want you to know what condemnation's not. Oftentimes in the Bible, you learn about what something is by what it's not. It's not chastening of the Lord, because if you love God, he will not allow his kids to live in sin habitually. He doesn't allow his kids to sin successfully, basically. He's gonna mess with your world. But what condemnation is feelings and emotions and thoughts because of sin or failure, or no sin and failure at all, just simply a feeling or an emotion or thinking that I am condemned by God. Now, that's just not true. We learn right here that that's not true. You ever get up some mornings, even as a Christian, and just feel condemned? You get up and you feel like 1,000 pounds of sin on a popsicle stick. You just get up and go, whoa, man, I don't know why, I just feel like such a failure. And the devil, the Bible says, is the accuser of the brethren. He accuses us before God's throne day and night, and he whispers in your ear. Have you had him whisper in your ear? Hey, what are you going to church this morning for? Let's just take this weekend, for instance. You woke up this morning, and part of you, the Spirit of God inside you, said, yay, let's go to the church. Let's worship the Lord. Let's hear the word. Let's go see God's people. And another voice spoke in your other ear, what are you going to go to church for, you big fat hypocrite, after how you lived this week? Really failed as a mom, failed as a wife, or failed as a dad, failed as a father? You said that word to that coworker. Look at you going to church, big fat hypocrite. You're a joke. You ever hear those words? You ever feel those thoughts? You ever have those emotions? I have. Imagine being the preacher and you got to get up. Now, if you don't want to show up, you don't show up. I'm just going to do it for fun. One weekend, I'm just not going to show up. People are going to say, well, the music's done. And where's Rick? Well, he's feeling condemned at home. He's not who he should be, you know. Devil lied to him. He decided to go to church across town. Not going to come hang out with you guys, right? Imagine the condemnation. Well, maybe you don't have to imagine it too much, do you? That you feel when you sin and fail, or when everything's totally right. My wife and I just kind of speak it out loud. She says, honey, you know, right now I'm overwhelmed with feelings of guilt and shame, and I haven't done a thing wrong. And we pray it off. Sometimes I tell her, you know, it's amazing. I'm just overwhelmed right now with a sense of guilt and shame, and I haven't done anything wrong. But it's condemnation. I want you to know that if you don't have this verse memorized, underlined, put a circle around it, put a box around it, highlight it, put in bold print, you should do so. Because I want you to know that this is your weapon in this spiritual warfare, the sword of the Spirit to deal with thoughts of condemnation. I quote this verse to myself all the time. There's now, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are, this is the key, in Christ Jesus. You see, I am in Christ. Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood for all of my condemnation. You see, it's not that God has forgiven me and not punished sin. No, he punished sin, but as the substitute, all of my condemnation was put upon the Son of God. He paid the price for my sin so that you and I don't have to pay the price. Jesus paid a debt he did not owe because you and I had a debt we couldn't pay. So somebody paid the price for your sin and failure. Jesus did. And so there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but that is the crux of the matter. Are you in Christ? Are you safe? Are you forgiven by the blood of Jesus? Are you right with him? Are you a child of God? Can you cry out, Abba, Father, Jesus is my Savior? I pray that you can. Because you see, it's kind of like when I'm in Christ, I'm safe. I'm safe. I'm safe from condemnation. You know when you play baseball? And you're standing on first base, or you're standing on second base, or you're standing on third base, or you're standing at home plate. If I'm standing there, the first baseman can't put me out. The second baseman can't put me out. The third baseman can't put me out. And if I cross home and I'm on home plate before the ball gets to the catcher, what's that umpire say? Safe. You're safe. Why? Because I'm on base. I'm in Christ Jesus. You know, when you're a kid and you played tag, you always had bass. Now, if this was bass, you'd run around. People are trying to get you, and you get over here, and you're huffing and puffing, and you've been running, and they come up and tag you. You said, you can't tag me. Look at I'm on bass, man. Don't you know the rules? You got to know the rules of tag. What's your problem? Right? If I'm in Christ Jesus, when thoughts and the devil wants to come and play tag with me with thoughts of condemnation, you know what I tell him? I said, I'm safe in Jesus. Your condemnation has no power over me. I know what Jesus has done. He said it's finished. That means he accomplished everything that I need him to accomplish. Now, he goes on to tell us in those first verses, four verses, how he did it. That the law was weak, and it couldn't rescue me from sin. It could only point out sin. So what God the Father did was he sent his Son in the likeness in humanity of sinful flesh, that he might die on the cross, be buried, shed his blood, rise from the dead, that you and I might have everlasting life. And so God did for you and I, through the Son of God, what we could never do for ourselves. And because of that, he tells us that in verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. When I received Christ, the righteous requirement of the Lord was totally fulfilled in me. Not only that, he gave me a desire now to do those things that please the Lord. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to get to that. He says, for those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Meaning that those who are in Christ now are in the Spirit. And we now have a new motion in life and a new lifestyle in life in the Spirit through the grace of God. And not those who are in the flesh. So I want to ask you, before we move on to point two, do you have a new confidence? There's no condemnation for you. If you came in here, your hands hanging down, you're struggling because you have thoughts of condemnation or feelings of condemnation or emotions of condemnation, if you're safe and sound in Christ Jesus, that has no power over you. Once again, though, but if you're living in sin and you have conviction, God wants to bring you to his throne of grace. Or if you're going through a hard time in chastening to bring you to God's throne of grace, then receive that as you would from a loving father. The second thought in this outline is a new mindset in verses 5 through 8. It says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, there's a new mindset here. You see, once I'm in the Spirit, I have a whole new thinking pattern. Because my old carnal mindset, my old sinful nature in its mindset, could not please God. Meaning that if I'm not in Christ Jesus as my Savior and the Spirit of God's not dwelling in me, then I can't please God. There's no way for me to please God because in my mind, I can't do it. As a matter of fact, in my mind, my sinful flesh rebels. It's enmity that my sinful attitude before I come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ is combative with God. I'm an enemy of God. I don't like what he says. I don't like what he does. I don't want to surrender to him. Think about your BC days before Christ in your life. Your BC days. Well, I know what my BC days looked like, and they were not very pretty. As a matter of fact, I wanted absolutely nothing to do with God. Now, I had family in my life that knew Jesus as their Savior, who believed the Word of God, and who went to church and loved the people of God. They were family members, and though I loved them as family, when I would go to see them, I was only always torn because my sinful mind was at enmity or an enemy of the things that they stood for. I would be going to see them, and I had mixed feelings. I felt this way. I felt like, oh, it's great to go see my grandparents. And then I would have immediately the next thought, ah, but they're Christians. My brother and I, Scotty, would remind each other on the way there, hey, you remind me to watch my mouth. I'll remind you to watch your mouth. Because my grandmother literally would wash your mouth out with soap. She threw me up in her big country sink one day, and she gave it to me preaching the whole time. I had a filthy little mouth. And she grabbed this toothbrush that she used to clean things. I don't know what she had cleaned with it. She rubbed it on a bar of soap, and she said, I told you, I warned you, that little mouth of yours, and she threw me up in the sink, and the whole time she was preaching, and she's from Oklahoma, so she even has a great preacher's accent. She said, I told you when you're in my house, and I was so suds are coming out, I was like, suds are coming out of my mouth, and I want you to know, I never used a foul word in that woman's presence ever again. Scotty thought it was pretty funny, but this is the way my mind would think. I'm going to go hang out with Christians. Oh, no. Oh, if it's on the weekend, what are they going to, they're going to drag me to church? A bunch of old people singing songs to Jesus, studying the Bible, and the preacher's going to get up there and tell me that I'm going to hell. I used to think in my soul, like, oh, this is going to be a long weekend. Gonna be a long week, but now I love my grandma and grandpa. But my mind was so out of sync with the things of God, I didn't want anything to do with the Bible. I didn't want anything to do with Jesus. I didn't want anything to do with church. I didn't want anything to do with God's people, because the carnal mind is an enemy of a holy God. And not only that, but a carnal mind cannot please God. So I was kind of stuck. And then between my 7th and 8th grade year, my dad invited me to come live with him for the summer. So I did. My dad had given his life to Christ, and my stepmom had given her life to Christ. And once again, I was excited to go spend the summer with my dad, but they go, oh, my dad loves Jesus. He quotes me to the Bible. He tells me the good news. And if I live with him for the summer, I'm going to go to church all summer long. And I honestly thought, I don't know if I can handle going to church all summer long. I really can't. How do you do that? And so every Sunday, drag me to church. I didn't want to do anything. I didn't want to sing. I didn't want to hear the word. You see that your sinful mind wants nothing to do with God. You know, your body might be in this room right now. Your body is here. You got a temperature, alive, you're a pulse, you got a pulse, you got everything. But you know what? You come because you love the person next to you. Or you come because somebody duped you and said they're going to buy you lunch afterwards or something. And here you are. But the majority, I just want you to know that you are the minority. The majority of people are here because they have a new mindset. They've received Christ. And he's forgiven them of their sins, and the Spirit of God has taken residence in their heart, and now they're excited to come sing songs to Jesus and hear the Word of God and be with God's people, because you see they're no longer enemies in their mind of God. That's what got you up this morning. You're like, wow, it's people, this family was telling me last week, man, we are so excited to come to church on Sundays. And I thought about, you know, when they told me that, it struck me, because I remember being a kid and I was going to have to go to church. I was just like, just shoot me in the head. I don't want to go to church. And I thought, how different the new mindset is, isn't it? Now, what happened to me, at the age of 19, I gave my life to Christ. I was half drunk, been in trouble with the law, I was messed up, I'd been involved with drugs and all kinds of stuff. Well, I got saved. And as soon as I got saved, it's like, bam, the lights went on and I had a whole new mindset. That mind that was always fighting against God was now forgiven and in relationship with God. Now I could cry out, Abba, Father, though I didn't know the verse yet. We'll get to it in verse 15 of chapter 8. I didn't know. And I thought to myself, after I had received Christ, I asked him to forgive me of my sins. I was all by myself. I was half drunk on a Sunday afternoon. The first time I said, you know, I got to give me a Bible. And so I went down to the Christian bookstore that week, and I was saved, but I was still tight as bark on a tree. I didn't want to spend hardly anything. And so I went down there. I said, what's the cheapest Bible you got here? Not one of those King James things. I said, I can't even understand that. And they said, well, here's a New American Standard. It's a gift Bible. It's like $5.95 or $6. And I said, that's what I'm all about. Now, those gift Bibles, they're not meant to be read, because I read it for a month and the spine just fell out of the thing. They're meant to be a, you know, it's a showpiece, but it's not meant to be read. So I had to get actually a more durable one. But when I started reading that one, I'm like, whoa, did you know what the Bible has to say? I was so excited. I couldn't believe it. I just started reading God's Word. And I would tell people, did you know the Bible says this? The Bible says that. And I started going through this whole process. And then I thought to myself, you know, we got to go to church. That's what God's people do. They go and hang out with God's people, and they sing songs to God, and they read God's word, and they love one another, and that's what it's all about. I got to do that. I shouldn't say it that way. I didn't say, I got to do that. I go, wow, I get to do that now because now I want to go to church. Now I want to read the Bible. Now I want to hear what the pastor has to say. Now I want to worship the Lord. Now I want to do what's right. Isn't that weird? How do you go from not wanting anything to do with God? Let me just share with you, if you're here today and you want nothing to do with the message of Jesus, the Word of God, worship, or hanging out with God's people, it is highly likely you do not have a saved soul. Your mind is still an enemy of God. Though you might sit here very peaceful and quiet, we have unsaved people that come to church for months, sometimes years, and they come in and they're religious. Like, oh yeah, the little lady, the little wife, she's into it. She reads her Bible and stuff. But I just come, I tolerate it, I put it up with it so that we can go to lunch afterwards and we can at least be together on this Sunday. You see, your mind's still an enemy of God. But you're what I would call a good sinner. I was a bad sinner. I was at the far end of the spectrum. But you're a good sinner, meaning that, you know what, you're a pretty stand-up guy, pretty stand-up girl. And from your perspective, you know what, it's not all about this Jesus stuff. It's just good people go to heaven. Your good outweighs your bad, and if you do some good things in life, then one day you're going to die and you're going to go to heaven because heaven's filled with good people. That's the way you think. Did you know that that's not true? Did you know that heaven's not filled with good people? Heaven's filled with forgiven people through the blood of Jesus that know him as their Savior. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus said, you're either for me or you're against me. You either gather or you scatter. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know that you cannot have an eternal relationship with God without his Son and his blood that was shed on the cross for you. And yet you comfort yourself that you come to church. Does coming to Calvary Chapel make you a Christian? Most certainly not. Does going to McDonald's make you a Big Mac? No. Coming in these doors don't make you a Christian. You have opportunity to believe in Christ, right? As a matter of fact, some of you are so convinced you're so good. I've had people tell me this straight up. I am a good person. I am going to heaven because I'm a good person. And if you tell me otherwise, that just can't be true. I do good things. I give to the United Way. I donate to this. I volunteer for Cub Scouts. I teach Little League Baseball. It's all for free. I do all these good things because you're what I call a good sinner. But the fleshly mind cannot please God. Meaning that basically one day you're going to stand before God, and all along the way you've been doing all these good works that you think God is going to accept. And according to Isaiah, Isaiah says that all of your good works that you would try to offer to God on a basis of forgiveness and salvation and entrance into heaven, he said, are like filthy rags. Meaning that without Jesus as your Savior, one day you're going to arrive in heaven and you're going to have your arm loaded, so to speak, in a spiritual sense, with all the good things and your own goodness, and you're going to offer that to God. And God said, why are you bringing me your filthy laundry? Why are you doing that? I don't want to be gross. I don't want to be inappropriate. But I also want to be accurate to the graphicness in which that passage speaks in the book of Isaiah. He says that your good works offered to God is like filthy rags. But literally, it says they're like filthy monthly menstrual cloths. That's what he says. That's what the Hebrew says. So I'm just giving it to you straight. And you go, that is gross. I agree. I go, ooh, didn't need that picture in my mind. Do you want to know what God thinks about a human, a man or a woman's goodness apart from salvation in Christ? He said, it's like filthy, monthly, menstrual cloths. It's absolutely disgusting. Because you see, when you go to approach God with your good works and not through the blood of his Son, you're basically telling God, I know you gave your most priceless gift, the Son of God, to shed his blood for the sins of the world. But what I'm saying is, he's not good enough. I don't like him. He doesn't count. I'm going to approach you on my own goodness. And you're spitting in God's face. You're spitting in God's face. And one day, you will eternally be separated from God Because the one remedy that you have for your sin to get right with God, you have trampled underfoot like it means nada. So you see, Paul wants you and I to know we have a new confidence. There's no condemnation for us. But he also wants us to know that those who are saved now have a new mindset, one that loves God and loves his word and loves Jesus and wants to love other people and wants to be a part of what God is doing. That's the new heart and mind that the Spirit of God brings. We used to not be like that, but now we are like that. And thirdly, in this passage, he tells us that we have a new source of power. It says in Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ, or raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." We have a new source of power. 20 times in this chapter, he mentions the Spirit of God. And so what happens now is we have a new source of strength. That when I receive Christ, I go from a lost person, destined for eternity without God, to now a saved person, destined for eternity with God. And in that, I now experience that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm right with God. All my sins are forgiven. And beyond that, the power that raised Jesus from the dead by the Spirit of God, now God has put inside of me. He's put it inside of you if you believe in Jesus. And this new source of power is going to help us live the Christian life. Now, everywhere you look in life, there are things that need a source of power, right? Some of us are really into power. Some of you guys are motorheads, and you just love engines with lots of power. Hey, man, I got 400 horse or 500 horse, whatever it is under this hood. You like power. You like to step on that thing and just feel the power surge. And people that are even computer geeks like power. I mean, they got pocket protectors, and they love it. How fast is your computer? I got more RAM than you do. I got more gigabytes than you got. What kind of internet do you use? Dial up? Oh, you are from a different generation. You need high-speed internet. You like power, right? Even those who go through life not having physical power wish they had physical power. You grow up as that proverbial 99-pound weakling, and then you went to school with some 250-pound brute that could deadlift like 500 pounds or something like that. And you wish you had that kind of power and strength. And yet for those who come to Christ, now there's a new source of power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, you have a newfound power. It's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, now living inside of you and me. The Bible says you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you've received Christ, God's moved in and taken residence with a big sign, if you will, spiritually speaking, over your head that says, under new management, under the power of the Holy Spirit. And this new power gives me the strength for the first time to be obedient to God and resist sin and temptation and please God for the first time in my whole life. Unbelievable. I have a new source of power. I'm plugged into the Son of God. Now, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 23, he said that the Father and the Son are going to move inside of you and dwell here. So the Father, the Son, and the communicated to our hearts by the Spirit of God now lives inside of me. I have power. I have power to conquer sin and death. I no longer fear death because Jesus conquered death, and to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When I face death, man, it's graduation day. No more sin or struggle or temptation or hardships or those kinds of things. The Lord's going to wipe away every tear from my eye. I'm not afraid to die, man. I'm looking forward to the day. Paul the Apostle said, I'm hard-pressed between departing and going being with the Lord, but it's fruitful that I stick around for a while for those who are on planet Earth, you know, my family and kids and maybe grandkids and all those different things. But man, in my heart, I'm ready for heaven. I'm ready for heaven. Why? Because the Spirit of God has made that real to me. It's made it true. For the first time in my life, I can be who God wants me to be, and I can be who I want to be through God's strength and power because I have that source of strength and power. You see, the book of Romans tells us that Jesus has conquered, delivered us from the penalty of sin through the cross, and through the power of sin through the cross and our identification with him. And we can't wait. That's what heaven is there's no longer the presence of sin. But right now, I still have the presence of sin, meaning that there's two natures inside of me that struggle, one that wants to do the right thing, one that wants to do the wrong thing. And the more I yield to the Spirit, the more victory I have, and the less I yield to the Spirit of God and to Christ Jesus my Lord, the less victory I have, and it diminishes the quality of life. So I have this new source of power. I have a new source of strength to actually be who God wants me to be, who God wants you to be. And this new source of power, it brings life and it brings peace. It brings a quality of life I never experienced before. It brings a meaning in life that I never experienced before. And honestly, though it seems so cliche and just crazy, when I received Christ at the age of 19, I mean, that coming week, the grass was greener, the sky was bluer, my perspective was just, I was a new person. And only God's Spirit can do that. You see, he moves in and takes residence, and now he's inside of you. And he gives you the strength that you need to be who you need to be. Now, having said that, are you experiencing that power? Let me just ask you, is Christ your Savior? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul, there was a lot of people at the church in Corinth that Paul just gives this radical exhortation. He said, examine yourself to see if you're even in the faith. Examine yourself to see if you're even saved, if you even know Christ. Because you know what? If you're in Christ, what's going to be the evidence? You're going to have a new confidence. There's no condemnation for you. You have a new mindset. You didn't used to want to please God, but now you do. And now you have a new source of power, which you rely upon, the power of the Holy Spirit to be who God wants you to be, to do what God wants you to do, to be directed as the Lord would lead you by his Holy Spirit. And it doesn't matter if you're 14 years old here or you're 64. Everybody's got to come the same way. And the same result takes place in every person's life, even like my friend that I did his funeral a while back, and his son declared this, I have never seen my dad like this. The son said this, I met him and had talked to him, but he's never seen our TV program, he's never been to our church, but he told this person that wrote me this card, he said, you know, I'm not a religious man and never have been, but if I was, I would sure want to go to that Calvary Chapel where God changed my dad's life. That he could take a man like that, who had never said he loved me, and said, now he does love me. You know, I don't know what's going on in your heart, in your life, and where you've been, or where you're going, but the Lord does. And he's brought you here today, not by an accident, but by his providence, you are in this message, hearing this message, because the Lord loves you, and he wants this truth and the reality to be yours. To be yours and to enjoy all that God has for you. He wants to bring his blessing, his life and his peace to your marriage, with your children, to your legacy. Can I just share with you or ask you the question as we conclude? What's going to be your legacy? What will your kids say about your life when your life is over? What will your grandchildren say about you when life is over? What will the people that know you best say when you're gone? Will they say that they experienced, though they might use different words, a quality of life of love, joy, and peace like no one I ever knew, and a level of peace that I've never seen anywhere else. And because it's directly linked to your relationship with Jesus. You see, Jesus is real. And today, he's knocking on the door of your heart. And you might be in church, but he's knocking on the door of your heart. And he wants you to open the door and invite him in. And a famous man painted the picture, if you've ever seen it, oftentimes it's in a page in the front of your Bible or the back of your Bible, and it's a picture of an artist's impression of Jesus knocking on the door. Now, when this famous artist showed his picture with Jesus knocking on this door is an arched door, wooden door, his artist friends began to make fun of him. They said, look at you, you finished your picture, you didn't even put a door handle on the door. He's so dumb. I mean, who blows that? Everybody knows a door, every door has a door handle. And the artist smiled and he said, it was intentional. Because you see, this door, the only handle it has is the one on the inside of your heart. And I just want you to know some of you have kept that door closed to the knocking sound of Jesus for a very, very long time. And once again, the Lord Jesus in his love is knocking on the door of your heart and said, today, will that be the day? Today. Where you invite him in so he'll give you a new confidence and a new mindset and a new power to live this Christian life. I pray that it is. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace, and we thank you for the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And I just pray that you would do such a work right now in the closing moments of this service that will be have eternal ramifications for those who are here. As we're just in an attitude of prayer right now, I just want to invite you, if you want to open your heart and your life and receive forgiveness and salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ, I just want to invite you to enter in by faith to a simple prayer. Just in the quietness of your own seat, taking care of spiritual business between you and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that loves you and gave himself for you. If that's your heart's desire to leave here in a different condition than you came in, I just want to invite you to pray with me right now. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. Please forgive me of my rebellion. Please forgive me of my pride and my arrogance that I have fought against you so long. And here this morning, Lord Jesus, I open my heart to you. I ask that you would be my Lord, my Savior. Lord, I just confess I need you. I'm tired of living my life without the quality of life you've created for me. Lord, give me your peace. Because I have no peace. Give me your love. Because I only have resentment, Lord. Give me your grace, Lord. Instead of my good works and my own effort to please you. I bow my heart before you this morning. And I give you my life. In Jesus' name, amen.